Join me in Philippians chapter 3, as I will be sharing with you the first 16 verses. Note the title of the sermon as I've taken it from text, The Power of the Resurrection. Hear the word, the inerrant and wholly inspired word of our Lord. My brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For this sake I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. The Apostle Paul here starts out with a very, very stark contrast. He refers to one group as rejoicing. He calls on his brothers to rejoice in the Lord. So here is a group that would see the Lord Jesus Christ as he is and is rejoicing. But then immediately behind that, he used this, in this day and time, a very derogatory term, referring to someone as a dog, an evildoer, one who mutilates the flesh. What he is saying is that these are a group of people who are destroying the outward appearance of the church by placing on them restrictions, by placing on them demands that are not found in holy text. They are mutilating the testimony. But Paul says, we put no confidence in the flesh, meaning these two that he has contrasted together, the rejoicing ones who rejoice in the Lord and those who put their confidence in the outward appearance. Paul says, we do not. We do not put confidence in the outward flesh. And then here in verses 4 through 6, he disassembles himself, if you will. Paul, known as probably the greatest theologian aside from Jesus Christ himself, if you can refer to Jesus as a theologian, had an incredible resume. And here in verses 4 through 6, he dismisses it. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised according to the law, the people of Israel, the people of the law, the tribe of Benjamin, the forerunners of the tribes of Israel, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, meaning he kept every minute detail. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. You remember he stood by at the stoning of Stephen. And this one took some gall. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Blameless. But here, listen. Whatever was to my gain, Whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ Jesus. Here Paul, in this contrast of those that rejoice in the Lord and those who are the evildoers, those who live in the externals, mutilating that external appearance of Christians, he said, I did that. I lived in that life. I lived so everybody else could see I was a good Christian. I kept the law perfectly. I was one of those. But then in these verses 7 and 8, he says, I consider it all a loss. But then he uses a word that even puts it at a further degradation. Rubbish. Rubbish. So what then is Paul's pursuit? What is he after? Here we see a little bit of Paul's inwardness, his own testimony of desire, of the pursuit he has in his life. Look with me at verse 10. He's putting all of this to rubbish, all of this aside. His resume is now gone. He stands totally in and of himself. And he said, but I want to come to Christ and gain the righteousness. And in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of the resurrection. That is a very unique phrase. He repeats it later in verse 11, that he might attain the resurrection from the dead. The power of the resurrection. Paul, what do you see? What is it in it, the power of the resurrection? Well, let's kind of digress a bit and look what Paul already knew and had the knowledge of. He says, well, I know Jesus Christ by faith. He met him directly on the Damascus Road. That's how he can be an apostle, is he met Jesus Christ directly. He had looked to Jesus for faith, and he even, we go back to his writings in Rome, even attested to the power of his death, understanding the forgiveness of sin. But now he wanted more. He wanted more. He wanted the power associated with the resurrection. It's as I said this morning at sunrise, the forgiveness, the cross was an incredible blessing to the Christian. The cross is the forgiveness of sin. You no longer stand accused, guilty before God, if indeed you call on him as Lord and Savior. Your sins have been forgiven. And that would be blessing enough that you would not have to face any other thing. You're clear before God. But if we stopped on Friday, you would be free of your sin, but you'd still be in the grave. And see, Paul is moving from the solidity of the forgiveness of sin into the power and the meaning and the fulfillment of the resurrection. Paul desired an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus, a personal communion, that he should feel his power at every point. He already attested to the full power of his death. He attested to the full power of his life, and now he wants to move into that resurrection. Please know that all Paul desired to experience was always in connection with the Lord himself. Let's look at this phrase a little bit closely, more closely. Look first, verse 10, he said, I may know him and the power. Here's where some of the first century Christians got in trouble. Because they did not believe in the resurrection or that it had already occurred. Here Paul says, I want to know him and his resurrection. Jesus first, and then the power of the resurrection. This is key. Because this is where the pursuit begins. This is where the knowledge, the power begins. It begins in Jesus Christ. You cannot know his work until you first know him. You cannot be a beneficiary of the work of Christ until you first know him. You cannot disconnect his teachings from the person, the Son of Man, Son of God. And so many try to do that. Yes, Jesus is a good teacher, but he's not God. Yes, he was a prophet, and we believe his teachings to be sound and they are things to live by. You're lying to yourself. because you cannot disconnect the person from his teaching. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. And to have any benefit of his resurrection, one must first know him intimately. And this is where I turn the question to us. Do you seek the power of the resurrection as Paul does, even though we're not quite clear what he's after yet? Do you seek to have the wisdom and knowledge and the ability that the resurrection brings to the Christian more profound in your life? If you do, and I don't think all do, so if you do, then it starts with Jesus Christ. It starts with Jesus Christ, and it starts with Jesus Christ knowing him intimately. Folks, that word scares us to death. It scares us to death. Intimacy. To know one intimately means letting down the barriers, letting down the walls, letting down the perceptions, letting go of the preconceived ideas, and me knowing you and you knowing me thoroughly. If I want to know Jesus Christ intimately, then that means he will know me intimately. And see, and there's the issue. I like to say this little piece right here. This is mine. This is mine. And we do that without knowing. We do that without knowing. But I ask you, do you know Jesus Christ personally, intimately? Do you have that personal, one-on-one relationship with the person? Not Christianity, not the church, the person, Jesus Christ. Because if we desire any blessing, anything moving beyond, moving toward this knowledge of the power of the resurrection that Paul desires, if we try to move over that intimacy with Jesus Christ, then we will fail. Do you seek, like Paul, to know the power of the resurrection? Then if you do, then I encourage, I implore you to move in a direction of knowing Jesus Christ more intimately than you ever have before. Now, let's turn our attention to the resurrection and begin peeling away and discovering the answer of the power of the resurrection. I think everybody in the room will understand that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus himself was beyond a miraculous, marvelous display of power. To raise the dead body of our Lord from the tomb was as great as the work of creation. When the Lord God spoke creation into being, he spoke life into being. When Jesus Christ came from dead to life, speaking life, the Spirit moving life into that dead thing, it was a special instance of the Lord's power. He said repeatedly, "I'll destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up." Within the person, Jesus Christ, within the God, Jesus Christ, he had power. The body of Jesus Christ laying in the tomb, covered in spices, wrapped in linen, laid there in a guarded tomb. How can such a thing come to life? It challenges the mind. Science tries to explain it away. Those of intellectual pursuits try to say, well, he didn't really die. He swooned, and in the coolness of the tomb, he was revived, and someone came and moved the stone and got him out, and so the apostles had to create a religion to keep their lie going. Oh, gracious. Word gymnastics. But see, Jesus Christ, being God, was the master over death. He showed that by raising Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. But see, here now we have a little bit of an issue. Jesus Christ, being alive, raising Lazarus, was life coming from life. But here, life is coming from death. Jesus Christ had mastery over death as he lay in the tomb. because he's God. He entered that grave, Satan thought, as a captive to the stronghold of death. How can anything come back to life? Shows the short-sightedness of Satan. But Jesus Christ, being God and mastery over death, brought within his power back to life. And this is where Paul is moving from acknowledging Jesus Christ's resurrection into wanting that resurrection power in his own life. He wanted to understand and live the power of the resurrection. So here through these verses, he said, I count whatever I had as a loss. All that I had and was me, it is now rubbish. The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ is incredibly more important. And you see, folks, that's the first step. That's the first step to understanding Jesus Christ, and that's the first step to begin moving toward understanding the power that is Jesus Christ. You have to remove the thing that occupies your world now. What's the centerpiece of your life now? What occupies your thinking? What occupies your time? Many ministers will say, if you let me take a look at your bank account, I can tell you what your God is. I don't know if that's completely accurate, but what we spend our money on occupies our time. So let's move a little bit further. The implications of the power of the resurrection. First of all, it means the presence of the Holy Spirit. Anytime we speak of power associated with the Godhead, we have to move to the Holy Spirit. Saving power, it's the Holy Spirit. Redeeming power, it's the Holy Spirit. Healing power, it's the Holy Spirit. So what Paul is asking for here is that the Holy Spirit mature, that he do the things necessary in applying himself, moving himself toward the intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that the Holy Spirit resides more fully, completely, maturing in his life. Not a second baptism of the Holy Spirit, don't go there, but just the maturing of the Spirit in his life. When Paul desires the power of the resurrection, he is praying for a maturing of the Spirit. He desires to be so attentive to the Spirit that his thinking is in line with and controlled by. Secondly, the power of the resurrection proves that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that he was there to complete his Father's business, that he was the Son of God, and he substantiates the promise made to Paul. Romans chapter 6, Paul writes, if we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Folks, a promise is as good as the person who offers it. I could promise everyone in this room $1 million. I heard the chuckle. Rightly so. You know me. You know that promise is pointless. So you would dismiss it in a moment. But if Jesus Christ is truly the Messiah, as the Old Testament prophesied he was, that he died on the cross and on the third day he rose again from the dead, just as the Old Testament and his teachings declared, then he is indeed the Messiah. He is indeed the Son of God. And so that would substantiate pretty clearly that a promise made by this being would be a promise you could count on. You think? So as Paul writes in his own letter to the Roman church, if you've been united with him like this in his death, then you will also be reunited with him in his resurrection. So that's a fact, because the promise comes from the Son of God. Thirdly, this one doesn't fit quite as clearly as I would like for it to, but as I gave this morning at sunrise, that the beauty of the resurrection is yes, the promises that after our passing we will resurrect. But But in the resurrection and Christianity as a whole, it is about life. It is about living. It is about being fervent and vibrant and alive in the faith. Being assured and courageous and steadfast in life based on and given through the promises. Every one of you who call on Jesus Christ as Lord are already living eternity with Him. You are already enjoying the benefits of the resurrection. Because as Paul teaches to the church in Ephesus, we are seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Why? Because as Paul taught, we died with Him, we were also raised with Him. You are already enjoying, I pray, the benefits and the beauty and the glory of the resurrection. Life. Having life. Having the vibrancy of a living being. We see Christians sometimes, and because they try to act humble and they try to act, and you would think they. Do you ever have a happy thought? Now, Christianity is not about being happy, but it is about being joyful. And it is about living in the blessing, and it is living in the abundant life. Jesus Christ said Himself, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. We are not dead men and women walking about. I am alive. I am free. And all is permissible for me within the confines of Christian liberty, as we're talking about in Sunday school. These are just a few implications that Paul desired when he said, I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. We can say we believe in it, but do we live in it? Do we live in the rejoicing and the joyful life of the resurrection? Now, Paul confesses here that he has not gotten there. Look with me at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or already made perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Now, please read the emphatic nature. In the Greek language, this is an emphatic language. It's powerful. Paul is standing up on the end of his desk or pounding his fist. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature, think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. What have we attained in Christ Jesus? The resurrected life. Paul has not gotten there. Neither have you, and neither have I. But do I make it my goal? Do I make it my purpose? Do I make it my ambition daily to strain toward this goal of a resurrected life? I pray this is your ambition. Jesus Christ died and was raised again, not only to bring justice to the Father and not only to bring salvation to you, but to bring to you the resurrection power and the authority which stands in it. From the prophet Isaiah, he writes, He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Why? Because the power of the Holy Spirit in us, given to us through the work of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. Let us not grow weary. I know many of you in this room are challenged and struggling. Some of you have come through great challenges in your life. Some of you are in a place where tomorrow looks pretty tough. But please, please do not be in despair. Do not be despondent. Do not back up. Look to Jesus Christ. Look to the power of the resurrection. Look to the blessing, the strength that comes from knowing that Christ Jesus is seated in the heavenly places. And because He is, you are. Eternity is yours. I pray we would simply live like it. Live, as we sang earlier, victory. Victory. Victory in Jesus Christ. Let us live like we've won the war. We have. A battle or two might get us, but we've won the war.